Hey guys, welcome to Salt. Turned into a beautiful night, huh? Sweet. Yeah, make your way and find a seat. It's getting kind of crowded, but yeah. We're going to get started here pretty quick. So, as you guys come in and get settled down, I'm going to pray for us real quick, and we're gonna jump right in. Father God, thank you. Thank you for just your obvious glory and beauty displayed for us tonight outside. God, you're creative and you're wonderful and you're beautiful, and we are just happy to be here tonight with our family. We're happy for a group that is, so uniquely united under the gospel. And God, we pray tonight that as we look into your word, God, with our like just weak eyes and our ununderstanding minds, God, that you would just empower us to see and to understand and to learn from your perfect word. So. Yeah, God, unite us together tonight. Make our family come together closer. In your name we pray. Amen. So I was driving up to Wisconsin this past weekend, right? And it's like the most beautiful drive. I don't know if you guys have ever driven through Wisconsin, but there's like this massive lake on my left for like 2 hours, and there's like rock faces on my right, and me and my buddy Drake are driving through these winding roads. Just in heaven, right? We're like, oh man, this is beautiful, man. This is so enjoyable. And right when we're just, on cloud nine, we're just loving it, I see this car in front of us kind of swerve. And I was like, oh no. And Drake's like, oh no. But before we could react, before we could do anything about it, this family of ducklings started walking across the street, right? And we're going like 60 or 50, I don't know. And they start waddling across the street. And I don't know what's going through Drake's mind, because he was driving. That's an important detail in the story. He was driving, but next thing you know, you just see these little baby ducklings just poof. This is not funny, but they just flew up in the air, and they just did a bunch of flips, and I don't know if there were any survivors, but they just got just destroyed. And Drake and I just look at each other, just, oh no, what just happened? We didn't talk for like 5 minutes. We're just like, oh, dude, I like feel kind of bad. Where was their mother? We were so, our confusion sense turned into anger. Like, there was no mother duck, like, walking them across the street, because that's what ducks are supposed to do, right? And they were unified, right? They were a family unit, and now they're not unified. At least most of them are dead, and their unity was ripped apart. Guys, that's not us. We have a unity so strong and so rooted that not even something that crazy can rip us apart. So tonight, we're going to be looking into a text, and it's going to hopefully bond us together as a group, right? The people who really care about other people in this room. The reality of being a Christian is that you are called to this. You are called to this incredibly strong bond of unity together. And we're going to see in this text that this love that Paul has for the Christians in Thessalonica, and I hope that we can see and understand that this is what it's supposed to be like for us, that what he is describing is actually possible for us, and that with the help of God, we can actually love each other and be united like they were. So it's my really big hope for tonight that we have a greater desire to love one another, and that we would move into deeper unity throughout this. So let's open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pull out your Bibles and stuff with me. It's not going to be on the screen. And we're going to start where David left off in chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to read all through 3, so if I go a little fast, my bad. We'll touch back on stuff. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Let no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So if we remember the story we're entering into, right? Paul started a church with his buddies up in Thessalonica, and things got nuts, right? The authorities came in, the mob created a riot, and chased Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, and their crew out of Thessalonica. So you have this awesome young church, super passionate for how Jesus had just saved them, and Paul gets chased out. He's gone. The guy who was leading your church, the guy who told you about Jesus in the first place, the guy who was your spiritual mentor, is gone. And it appears that, you know, they have some serious questions about that. As you can imagine, you know, when you're ripped apart miles and miles away, back then they didn't call each other, they didn't text each other. Believe it or not, you were actually separated, and that meant, I think, a lot more back then. So I think the question is, like, do you still love us, Paul? Like, how do we know if you still love us? Because if you still loved us, wouldn't you come back? Wouldn't you, like, you know, come save us from this corrupt city? You have to imagine these questions going on in their head. Paul did not appear to be helping them in any way. That's maybe what they felt. Could he still deeply care for them? And I think, I mean, we're reading the letter to the Thessalonians. Paul obviously did care, right? He obviously did care, and that's what we're going to learn a lot about tonight. But I want to be clear on one thing as we, you know, keep entering into this letter from this man to this church, is that this is personal. It's Paul's words. It's Paul's letter to people. It's Paul's letter to this specific church. But we cannot miss that this is also the word of God, and this is for us. This is not just some letter we're learning from abstract, like, oh yeah, we like all this stuff, but this is actually a word of God for us tonight, so we need to be reading it like that. So let's just dive in for what it is. Paul did not forget about the Thessalonians. He cared very deeply for him. Look at how much he cared, right? Verse 17, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. Verse 1 in chapter 3, when we could bear it, not being with them, any longer we sent Timothy. And again he says in verse 5, we could bear the separation no longer. Verse 6, we long to see you. And verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake? The questions the Thessalonians had was, do you still love us, Paul? Is our relationship still intact, or is it severed by this distance? And Paul goes on to aggressively reassure them that he loves them, and he proves it. He proves it in one very, very simple way. Very one simple way he proves to them, yes, I still love you. Yes, I still love you. Yes, we're still unified. He prays for them. He proves his love by his prayer for them. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? And zoom in right here. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face. As we have seen, you know, Paul express his deep love for them. I think if you asked him, how do you do that? Like, how can you know these people for maybe, you know, not that long of a time? You're ripped apart from them. There's a chance you're not ever going to see them. How can you say that you are glory and joy? Like, how can you love somebody that deeply? I think he would say to you, it's not some magic formula necessarily. It's not some like elaborate scheme, I think what he would say is, I pray for them. I think his love is expressed and rooted in praying for them. Paul, being separated physically from the Thessalonians, actually only left him with one choice. He had to pray for them. So Paul lets us into this kind of big idea for tonight. The secret of unity for us, the secret of unity is prayer for one another. All right, so as we move forward, we're going to see three ways that that's true, that the secret to unity amongst us is prayer for one another. First way is motivation to pray. We're going to spend most of our time in there. The second is our problem with prayer. And three is how we should pray for one another. So the secret to unity is prayer for one another. Let's start with looking at the motivation to pray for one another. There's going to be three ways, all right? Three little subtitles under this. Three ways we find motivation to pray for one another in this text. And the first is prayer increases our desires for one another. All right, prayer increases our desires for one another. Look at verse 17 in chapter 2 again. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. And as he was praying earnestly, night and day, they endeavored the more eagerly to see them. What this means is that over time of praying and getting on their knees for these Thessalonians, you know, knowing that they could be struggling, just feeling that and aching for them and getting on his knees and praying for them, he actually grew in desire to be with them. The more you actually pray for someone, the more you actually feel love for them. It's like this cyclic thing, right? Whatever. It's like you want to love somebody and you pray for them. You love somebody, so you pray for them. And it's this thing where Paul's saying, yeah, I love you guys, and it's because I pray. And a great way to fall deeper in love with somebody is to keep on praying for them. All right, here's this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was this old German dude who tried to assassinate Hitler or something. Legit. Okay, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession, the prayer of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession by prayer into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. This is a happy discovery for the Christian who begins to pray for others. So what Dietrich is saying is that being a Christian, like, you know, you're converted, you're a Christian, that doesn't mean you're going to naturally love people any better than you were, you know, 5 minutes ago. Just because you call yourself a Christian or you say you've been going to Salt Comedy for years now, that in no way means that it will be easy or natural even for you to love somebody, right? It's still hard. I think we still look around here and I'm like, oh, I don't know that person's name. And honestly, I don't want to know that person's name. That's a very real thing that happens, not just in college communities, but in just churches everywhere, is this unity is not natural, and it's very hard. But the good news is that when you actually decide to pray for others, when you're actually like, you know what? If there's something I could do to love that person, I'm going to do it. When you actually decide to get on your knees and pray for others, you will actually begin to love them as you are supposed to. It's incredibly simple. I don't want to make tonight too lofty. I want it to be incredibly practical for us that like, you have trouble with somebody in here, man, like pray for them. You know, if you want to feel united with somebody, you get on your knees before God and you pray for them. That's what we're supposed to do. And the reality is it's like incredibly hard, right? Like, so I've been lifting a lot this summer in the weight room, right? And it's not a joke, though. You guys were all probably thinking it before I said it, but like, when you start getting in the weight room, when you start going to work out, it's like really not enjoyable at first. Like, it takes maybe a week or 2 weeks or a couple months or whatever it is for you to actually be like, you know what? I actually like to do this. That's discipline, right? That's discipline. You actually enjoy doing it. And then next thing you know, you enjoy doing it more. Your passion grows in it because you've been disciplined in doing this for as long as you've been doing it. And then next thing you know, you miss a couple days, some of you, and you don't want to go back in there at all. You're like, oh, I kind of lost my appetite for it. Right? And what's so much better about prayer is it doesn't have to be just all about yourself, you know, like weightlifting or whatever. It's literally about other people. It's about, you know, you coming before God on behalf of another human being, another person just like you. And over time, through discipline and through just getting on your knees for other people, you will find prayer more enjoyable, delightful, and you will actually love the person you're praying for even more. So the first motivation for us to pray for one another is that when we actually begin to pray for others, we actually begin to love them and even desire to pray for them even more. And the second motivation we have to pray for others is for the strength of others. It's to strengthen other people. Look in verse 10 with me. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. When Paul is praying, he's aiming to strengthen any lack in their faith. Put yourself in the shoes of the Thessalonians quick, right? You're there, and the dude who just started your church just gets, you know, ripped out. He's gone. You don't hear from him again for a while. They haven't heard from him yet. Imagine if, like, you're a brand new Christian. You just started coming to Salt Company. You've really found a home here, and you're eating it up. You're growing. Everything's going great. And, like, just this SWAT team comes in and chases us out. I'm like, no, this is illegal. Get out of here. We don't like this. A mob comes, chases us out. All of us are scattered around the city or the state or Midwest or whatever. And they broke all of our phones in the process, so now we can't communicate. Like, if you're a brand new Christian, that's, like, actually pretty tough. Like, if that actually happened today, I would be pretty scared, and I would probably assume that a lot of us would struggle in our faith of Jesus. You know, it's not as, you know, it's not pretty, but these people had real struggles. And I think that Paul recognized that danger and knows something is very profound. He knows that if he prays for that faith, if he prays for the faith of those believers who might be struggling, he knows that God can strengthen their faith. And we might not, you know, that's kind of a crazy analogy. It's not going to happen right here, as it did to the Thessalonians. But, like, we're in danger. All of us. Like, we might not be overseas or, like, in a country where Christianity is illegal. Like, praise God. But do you guys know that, like, right now there's a battle going on for your soul? With every thought you have, with every action you want to fulfill, with your body, with every decision you make, with every relationship you are in, with every way you interact with other people, there is literally a battle for your soul going on right now. Every time you're tempted with that decision to live for God or to chase some other God, chase some other pleasure, however fleeting it might be, there's a battle, and it's very real. So the opportunity that we have in here, guys, like the people in this room with one another and this peaceful, perfect, utopia society that we live in, we have the opportunity to literally put ourselves right in the middle of each other's battles. That's love, man. That I would care enough about you, that you would care enough about me, that, you know what, are you struggling? Yeah, I'm struggling. Let me jump in this battle with you. And you hit your knees and you pray for somebody to strengthen their faith. I think there's people here, you know, I'm guessing there's some people on our China teams right now, Vietnam teams from Salt Company. There's people scattered back home this summer who, no matter how hard they fake it or however happy they might be coming in here on Thursday nights and leaving, that people aren't doing good sometimes, man. Like, there's actually people here that are really, really, really going through some deep stuff. And they don't feel like they can be open about it. You don't feel like your problem should cause anybody else any pain or any troubles.
I mean, we do this. I do this all the time, right? But there's some people in here that really, really need your prayers. Like, there is literally, like, a devil out there who would love nothing more than to see some of you guys throw away your faith. And it's going to happen with everyday decisions. There is a battle every single day for your soul. And we have got to be helping each other in that battle. We got to fight, jump right in the middle of that fight, and get on our knees and pray for one another. So is that going to be us? You know, are we going to be people who are open with one another so that no matter how vulnerable we may feel, we can be like, yo, dude, I really actually need you to pray for me. I don't care how awkward it is right now. I am struggling with ABC, right? Hey, I need prayer. I'm in a battle. I need my faith strengthened. And we have the power through God to help one another do that. I hope this is going to be us. I hope this is us. I hope it continues to be us even more. So as we grow to love one another through prayer, we begin to more and more pray for the strength of one another. And the last reason we should pray for one another is actually for your very life. Right? Look at verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. As Paul is praying earnestly, he is simultaneously like binding his life with the other believers. So he uses really, really strong language here to make his point. And he's saying that the like kind of like this well-being, this how these people are walking with Jesus actually affects him. It actually makes him sick to know that they might not be doing well. I was like researching some animals or whatever, and we might as well stay with like the waterfowl. I was thinking of like geese, right? Do you know that geese like mate for life, which is cool, but it's not cool that when say like a husband goose dies and there's a mother goose left, that like that mother that mother goose like might die of a broken heart. It's not that funny, but like they actually are like so bound together that when one dies, the other one like a lot of times will die of a broken heart. Man, that's love. That's good. Is that true, Pete? Sure. I think yeah. Tonight it's true. I read it online, but man, like geese literally bind their lives together through marriage. And even when I'm walking with Jesus, right, even when I feel like I'm doing good, I get so caught up in my own head, right? Like, I can't get out of my own head. I can't stop thinking about myself that I feel like I'm in prison by myself sometimes. Like, I feel like, oh, this isn't how it's supposed to be. Why am I so stressed? It's probably because I can't stop thinking about myself. Have you prayed today? Well, I prayed for myself, and I can't seem to get out of that. And I really look at other people in my Christian family, and I see just this duty, this heaviness to it, this like, you are not worthy of my prayer right now. I've got so much going on. I don't really want that. And little do I know, I am enslaving myself to just being consumed with myself. If I could just get on my knees and pray more for you, for you, for you. You're out of your head. You're doing what you were made to do as a Christian. You're loving people as your new identity is saying you're supposed to love people. You're finally doing something greater than yourself. And I'm so often conflicted by this because it's so much easier to think about me because it feels so heavy to pray for you. You know? It does. Like, you guys got problems. And it feels so stinking hard to pray for you. So stinking inconvenient. But for now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord. Guys, praying for other Christians is our duty. It may as well be, you know, a cardinal duty of the Christian brother and sister to pray for one another. But even more than duty, it is our joy. There is joy found in getting on our knees for one another. I think Paul gets this. You know, I think he's thinking ahead to, you know, getting before God and hitting that finish line, that tape running, just super exhausted and looking over and seeing those people he's praying for. So you're like, we did it. We're here. How beautiful is this? How great is this? And he will be so overjoyed. We will be so overjoyed when together we cross that finish line. And we realize that even though it was exhausting to pray for one another, we found so much freedom in doing so. We found that living for something bigger than ourselves was actually totally worth it. But I want to be careful here, right? The more we pray for one another, you know, cyclically again, the more our joy for our own lives will be increased as we want to pray for another. Like you pray for somebody because you love them, you pray for them. It goes in a circle, but we have to be careful because this can be very easily misunderstood, right? I'm not saying that Paul would die if they die like a swan, you know, like his heart literally wouldn't explode. I'm not saying that Paul's joy is even circumstantial to that. This is kind of confusing, so I want us to focus, but like, his joy is not circumstantial necessarily upon the Thessalonians' lives. But I am saying that when the gospel is alive and active and working and thriving from these Thessalonians, from the church, then his joy is lit like a fire. And that's the reality of it, is that he says, look at verse 8 again. Very, very specifically, he says, for now I live if you are standing in the Lord. It's if you are thriving in the gospel, if you are actually living with Jesus. And when you guys live with Jesus, that gets my fire just burning like crazy. It gets me so lit. Like, you know, and that's what it should be for all of us. Man, imagine if we had that community. Imagine if we literally saw one another doing good deeds or saw one another reading our Bible or whatever it may be, sharing the gospel on campus, and that lit us ablaze so much that our joy was increased because of one another. The gospel came in power to Thessalonica, and when it's thriving in others, it should be thriving in us as we unite together in prayer. But here's the thing, when that person's not thriving, you know, when if I'm struggling, if you're struggling, there's an ache to it, right? Like there's a reality to it that my brother is in agony, and my brother is in sin, and my brother is not living in joy, and my stomach begins to turn. Like, you can actually feel physically sick for people you love. That's love. You know, like, that is what it's all about. When was the last time that you felt that? Are you invested in somebody's life enough? Are you praying for somebody enough on a regular basis? Are you open with somebody and praying with them enough that when they're actually not doing well, you can't go to sleep at night sometimes? Like, your stomach is sick. Yeah, they're great. There's joy where that person's doing great. That's easy. Like, oh yeah, you guys are all doing great. I'm great. We're great. Lots of joy. But do you love somebody on an intimate level and know about their struggles, and are you praying for them enough that when they are not doing well, your stomach is sick? It's really beautiful, actually, because that's really what love is all about. So praying for one another as Christians, it's one of our greatest privileges, right? It's one of our greatest duties, and it's one of the greatest joys that we have. There's only one problem. There's only one problem. The problem is we don't pray for one another, right? That's what's been in the back of my mind for this whole week. It's like, oh, look how great it is to pray for one another. Wow, so much joy, so much love, so much unity. But I don't do that enough. Or do we do that enough? Look at verse 19 and 20, chapter 2 again. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Can we say that about people? Can you look at the person next to you and be like, thank you, God. This person is my joy and my crown of boasting before you when you come. I'm going to hit that finish line, be exhausted, and be like, oh, God, thank you for this person. No matter how different we were when we met each other, no how weird our circumstances was, by the gospel united us together, and through prayer, we began to learn to love one another. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Do we love one another like that? And here's the thing. We're never going to be a people here that deeply love and care for one another unless we are a people that pray for one another. Why? Guys, just like very practically, this is interesting, because when we finally get the difference, or get past all the differences, I should say, between us, me and you, and we see ourselves for who we actually are. So if I'm praying for you, and you let me into your mess, and you're like, I need help, and I'm going to God for you, I'm like, God, this person needs mercy. And then I realize, oh no, like, I need mercy. Like, you finally begin to see somebody on the same level as yourself. Like, you go from, like, metaphorically, like, up here to, like, right here. You can finally see somebody just like you are, somebody who desperately needs mercy, somebody who's desperately in need of the grace of God. And when you come before God, you're finally able to love that person like you should. Because like I said, right now, man, when you're up here, metaphorically, man, it's tough to love people. It's tough when people inconvenience you. But when you get on your knees and you pray for somebody, you're on that level with them. You're saying, I'm not better than you. And when you can finally get there, that's when love will start flourishing and abounding, and you will actually be united to one another. That is why when we pray for one another before our God, we will finally start to love each other the way we should. Another Bonhoeffer quote, he's just full of it, man. The Christian must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. How beautiful is that? The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. If we could get in the habit of aggressively praying for one another, then we will find ourselves falling more and more and more in love with one another. If we pray for one another, we will strengthen one another to fight evil and to strengthen our faith. If we pray for one another, especially when it's hard, we will experience the community that we're supposed to be living in. So, but I mean, by this point, I'm realizing, you know, first off, how important it is to pray. Very important for us to pray for one another. And at the same time, I'm feeling a bit convicted, right, that I'm lousy at this. And how are we going to do this? So, final point, and some quick application. How should we pray for one another? Paul ends this chapter by encouraging the Thessalonians with a prayer. He exhorts them with a prayer. And he's not telling us explicitly that this is like the only way to pray for one another, but this is a great biblical model that we are seeing from God as how it can be helpful to pray for one another. So the three ways are that we pray for the needs of others, that we pray for love to abound, and we pray for the holiness of others. So first one, if you're going to take anything home, this would probably be it. Pray for the physical needs of others. Pray for the physical needs of others. Look at verse 11 in his little exhortation. Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul was literally praying, may my location change from point A to point B. For us, that might seem minuscule or whatever, but here's the thing. Do not be too spiritually mature to pray for someone else's physical needs. Do not be too spiritually mature to pray for someone else's physical needs. What may seem small to you or me might be monumentally painful to somebody else, might be monumentally big to somebody else. It might matter a whole lot more to them than it does to you. If you keep your head in the clouds, if we're constantly up here worried about the spiritual things, we'll never love one another like we should. We'll never pray for the physical needs that are right in front of us that we should be helping one another with. Second one, pray for love to abound. Between your brothers and sisters, between this community, pray for love to abound. Look at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Here's just the thing I've said 100 times tonight, guys. We will never actually love one another unless we are hitting our knees for each other. And we will never hit our knees for each other unless we are loving one another. That's the cycle that we need to jump in. It sounds confusing, guys, but it's profoundly simple. It's incredibly simple. The more we pray, the more we'll be united. And the more we are united, the more we will delight to pray for one another. The last thing, pray for the holiness of others. Sounds kind of big, but look at verse 13. So that he might establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Oh man, guys, we have the opportunity someday as Christians to stand before God in all of his glory and fall on our knees and be in awe and just, oh, what's that going to be like? Do we desire that for other people? Because we should. If you're a Christian, look forward to that. And it is set and it is happening. But shouldn't we want that for so many more people? That we should be begging God, keep them in your fold. God, keep them walking in holiness. Keep them covered by the blood of Jesus. Whatever it looks like, God, keep them holy for the day of you coming. And we will be able to see you face to face, and we will be shoulder to shoulder, all of us who trust in Jesus. Holiness is this clinging to God, right? It's this clinging to God and simultaneously separating us from sin and death. The reality of life is that Jesus is coming back, right? The reality is that this broken world is going to be healed and that Jesus will come back and judge us for what we've done. And I want you guys to know that this community is accessible for everybody. And it's not through our little club or our little invitations or how friendly we are to you guys. It's by the blood of Jesus and that he took your place on the cross and that you deserve to die because you are a sinner and I'm a sinner. But God said, no, I'm going to kill my own son so you don't have to die. And by simply having faith in that, that Jesus died for you and rose again, by simply having faith in that, you are in the community, whether you like it or not. And therefore, we all carry this burden of praying for one another and deeply uniting us together. So, we have the opportunity to ask God things. We have the opportunity to ask God for these things. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of that gospel, if you put your faith in him, you have been given a new identity. You have literally changed from this dead person, this person who is dead in their trespasses and sins. And he didn't just say, you're clean of those now. He did more and said, you are my son. You are my daughter. And so we get to run to him like literally call him daddy and delight in him. He delights in us praying for one another. He delights in talking to us. He delights in listening to you, no matter how petty you think it may be. And for the strength of his church and the glory of his name, he delights to answer your prayers for one another. So let's talk to him now. Let's do it. God, you have given us a very unique community, God, that I'm very thankful for. You have given us, I'll just speak for myself. God, you've given me a lot of brothers and sisters who care a lot about me, and I'm deeply grateful for that. God, I want us just as a whole, as just Salt Company, to, we might be imperfect people, but man, we are fighting for one another. God, it's so hard to get out of my own head and pray for other people. It's so hard But God, we need to do it, and there's so much joy. God, I think you want to unite this group to yourself and to one another so much. So please, I can't make anybody here pray. Nobody can make somebody else pray, God. But you need to change our hearts right now to be people who care deeply for one another. You need to change our hearts to be people who are so in love with one another that we cannot help but be invested in one another's lives and hit the ground praying daily for one another. God, it's our duty and it's our joy. Unite us through prayer. Unite us through your gospel. Help us just worship you together right now, Lord. You are holy.